Genesis chapter 17, we'll read a few verses here and deal with the covenant that God makes with Abraham. And I want you to notice a couple things right off the bat, that when God makes this covenant, he calls it my covenant, and Abraham just happens to be the man that it's going to go through. It's not really Abraham's covenant, it's just the covenant will ultimately end in Jesus Christ, but Abraham's just the man that's going to go through right now. And you'll see my covenant show up several times in Genesis 17 here. But let's start reading verse 1. The Bible says, "And when Abram was 90 years old, and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant," there it is, "between me and thee and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Let's stop there. So this is 13 years after Abram and Sarah decided it was a good idea to have a child by Hagar. And so that happened. And then 13 years later, Abram and Sarah still don't have a child of their own. And Ishmael is now a teenager, or becoming a teenager. And I try to think of what is the impetus, what is the cause of some of these things that God tells, because these are events in people's lives, and he doesn't tell every single event in their life, obviously. He picks out certain events and certain instances that are significant. And here it is, Abram's almost 100 years old, and the Lord's going to show up again. And I can't help but think that Abram and Sarah are still looking at each other, and they have Ishmael in the household and Hagar, and it's just wondering, what is supposed to happen with us? I mean, what really is supposed to happen with us? God has promised this land, and we don't have any children of our own, and we've got this bad situation that we've got ourselves into here. And who's supposed to have the land, and who's supposed to be the heir, and all that kind of thing. And I can't help but think that's part of the reason in verses 1 and 2 where the Bible says Abram fell on his face, that it just came to a point in his life where it's just, what is supposed to happen here? I mean, I can't figure it out. And God is he's all powerful, so he doesn't necessarily need Abraham and Sarah to be of age to birth children, or past age. It doesn't really matter to God what their age is. The Lord can bring life out of dust. I mean, it doesn't really make any difference. So, but from our point of view, if the Lord doesn't do something within our lifetime, then it's kind of like, well, what are we waiting on? When is this supposed to happen? And so you read at the very beginning of this chapter that Abram falls on his face, and God sort of answers the prayer, comes to him and deals with him and reiterates the covenant and tells him, no, it's not coming through Ishmael. It's going to come through your child with Sarah. And so let's pray. And I just want to deal with, three or four aspects of this covenant. We dealt with the perfection part last week, so we don't have to obviously deal with that. But three or four aspects of this covenant. You've got a seal. You've got the the Lord's covenant. He calls it my covenant. You got the seed of the covenant, and that is, deal with that. Isaac will be the son that it goes through, but Isaac isn't necessarily the seed. The seed is going to be Christ. But let's pray, and we'll talk about this covenant with Abraham here. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening. We're trying to just learn the Bible. Most folks here are probably pretty familiar with the Bible and some of these things that we're reading. But I pray that you'd help us get some insights, get some applications from these verses. And I pray that you would encourage each soul that's here. Thank you for souls that are here. Those that are watching, I pray they'd be blessed as well and get something out of this lesson this evening. And we would just learn how you deal with people and how your plan was in effect for years and years and years. And it had to be your plan, because there's no man that could carry this plan out. But it had to be you. And so I pray that you'd just help us make the applications where they need to be made, and help us appreciate your words more. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first things first here, in the first eight verses, God calls the covenant with Abram my covenant. I want you to make note of that. He says that in verse 2. He says that in verse 4. He says that in verse 7. And then he puts parameters on the covenant that he's going to give to Abraham. And these are things that Abraham really has no control over. He can't do anything to make this happen. He can't affect it in any way. Literally, the only instruction God had for Abraham at the beginning was be perfect, and then all this other stuff I'm going to have to do. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to make you a father of royalty. I'm going to give the inheritance of the land to your seed. I'm going to establish my covenant with your seed forever. And so these are things that are going to happen when Abraham is long dead. And so ultimately the covenant is well beyond Abraham's capacity to do any of this stuff. He is just really simply a vessel, and a faithful vessel. And so God's going to use him, but it's going to be God's covenant. It will be God's covenant with God's parameters. We looked at Abram's responsibility last week. He said, "Be thou perfect, walk before me, be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee." It's verse 2. "I will make my covenant between me and thee, will multiply thee exceedingly." Let's see. Here's a few parameters that he gives. "I will multiply thee exceedingly." Verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations," which is what Abraham's name is going to mean. That's what Abraham means, a father of many nations. And so we've got verse 5, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For father of many nations have I made thee." So it's almost like the Lord he tells Abraham, "You be perfect, separate from the world, leave your country, go to a place I'm going to show you, and I'm going to, as for my part in this covenant, I'm going to make you a father of many nations." And then again, Abraham, just remember, separate from your family, separate from your country, go to a place I'm going to show you, be thou perfect before me. And as for me, I'm going to establish my covenant with future generations from you. But Abraham, you be thou perfect. And as for me, I'll make sure that the land is given to your seed. And Abraham, be thou perfect. But as for me, it'll be an everlasting covenant. The point is, Abraham, you have this responsibility, and here's everything I'm going to do. And all this stuff that I'm going to do for you is stuff that you can't do for yourself. There's no way you could make this happen if you wanted to make this happen. And so it literally is God's covenant. It's just Abraham is the vessel through which it's gonna come. And so Abram's name is changed. It's just like, it's almost like, you know, when you name a child, Abraham now, you notice some folks in the Old Testament, they get given these new names. Abram gets named Abraham, Sarai gets named Sarah. And almost like the Lord is, this is a child of God now in a sense, and this is now God's child. And so God's covenant child here, his son Abraham, he's going to name him now. Because he's going to do through him some things that really Abraham can't do for himself. And so, ultimately, all of this, I want you to keep this sort of in perspective. Ultimately, all of this leads to Jesus Christ. And you'll see in the New Testament when Paul interprets the seed of Abraham as Jesus Christ. He says that in Galatians. And the covenant that God's going to make, the ultimate covenant, and it ends up in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is eternal life, and all that kind of thing. But Abraham is the man for the time here, and God makes this covenant with him, and it's God's covenant, like we said. Then this happens. Now, remember what you've just gone through, if you can think back a little bit. Genesis 15, God has credited Abraham with righteousness. Remember, he told Abraham, go out and count the stars, and if you can count the stars, then that's how many of your descendants you'll have, and all that kind of thing. And the Bible says Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. So in Genesis 15, Abraham gets credited with righteousness. It's not his righteousness. It just gets credited with righteousness for believing what God said. And then in chapter 16, Abraham makes a decision that has nothing to do with righteousness. It's just a carnal decision. And so he messes up. And so chapter 17, you're 13 years after this bad decision, and the Lord's going to now give Abraham a seal of the covenant. And it seems like a weird thing, but in verse 9, it's circumcision. He says, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And then he gives, 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man and child in your generations, he that is born in your house, bought with money, any stranger which is not of thy seed. Now, this is the seal of the covenant, but the seal is not the covenant. But this is what the Jews picked up on, was if you're not of the circumcision, that's why that word shows up over and over in the New Testament, Galatians and other places. The Jews were the circumcision and the Gentiles were the uncircumcision. And so the Jews said if you were part of the circumcision, you were part of the covenant, not realizing or remembering that God had already accounted righteousness to Abraham before the seal was given to him. This was, if you think about the seal of the covenant, It is a great type, and it will be, I'll show you how, but it is a great type of the Holy Spirit of God in when Jesus Christ, in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. But that seal was something that wouldn't be undone once it's done. It's personal. It's not going to be undone. It served as, no doubt, it served as a reminder for Abraham for the rest of his life. I mean, this is something that he can't change. Once he does this, this is not changeable. This is not something he can go back and change. And so there's several areas where this seal is likened to the Holy Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit of God is typified in this circumcision here. But the Jews picked up on the circumcision, and they said, well, if you're not circumcised, then obviously you're not part of the covenant. But again, forgetting that righteousness came before the seal came. In fact, Paul says that. Look over in Romans chapter 4. It's exactly what Paul says. Romans chapter 4, verse 8. The seal or the sign of the covenant is not the covenant. It's just the seal or the sign of the covenant. And it serves a purpose, but it's not the way righteousness is transferred to a person, but that's what the Jews thought was this is how righteousness gets transferred to a person. So here's what Paul says, explaining how righteousness gets credited to somebody and how it doesn't. Romans chapter 4, verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. You get the point? That's what Paul is explaining, that righteousness came before this. He received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So Paul, being an excellent student of the scriptures, better than any of the Pharisees, explains the point perfectly, that this whole argument that the Jews had about you got to be circumcised, he said, look, the righteousness never came by that. It came actually before that time, and this was just a sign that the righteousness had come to this man. And so it was a seal, it was a sign. It served as a reminder. Now here's some types, or here's some analogies from circumcision and the Holy Spirit, because there's a good typology here. You've got in the New Testament, when a person trusts Jesus Christ, the Bible says the seal of that righteousness is the Holy Spirit of God. That the seal that God gives to that soul is the Holy Spirit of God. He says this in Corinthians. He says, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So he calls the Holy Spirit a seal, just like he called the circumcision a seal. It's personal. It's a reminder. I mean, I know it's a reminder for Abraham. It's something that won't be undone. The Holy Spirit, something that's not going to be undone. The Holy Spirit is a reminder. You read that in John chapter 14, where the Bible says, Jesus Christ says it this way. He says, I'm going to send the Comforter, and he is going to bring to remembrance whatsoever things I've told you. He's the reminder. Then you've got the fact that it's not going to be undone. It's also a seal of imputed righteousness, which we just read. So the Holy Spirit, here it is again in Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit of promise is the seal in the new covenant, just like the circumcision was the seal in the old covenant, or at least the covenant with Abraham there. So there's a few types, and we could dig into it more, but I just wanted to kind of give you the overview of it. It's a type. God gives a seal to that covenant, and that seal is circumcision, just like trusting Jesus Christ. There is a seal there, and that seal is the Holy Spirit of God. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's a few verses there. So the Holy Spirit of God, just like circumcision in the Old Testament, it's a sign, it's a seal of imputed righteousness that a soul has the righteousness of God, or at least has righteousness credited to your account, that's not your righteousness, and you've been given righteousness. And so back over here in Genesis, God gives Abraham, and I find it kind of interesting and maybe a little humorous, that right after God shows you a chapter in Abraham's life where he sort of forgot the promise of God, God gives him a reminder and says, you're going to need this seal of circumcision, because apparently I don't need to remember the covenant I'm making with you, but apparently you need to remember the covenant I'm making with you. So he gives him the circumcision there, and painful thing. And so that seal, that's the seal of the covenant. Then you have in verse 15, back over in Genesis chapter 17, and we're just really hustling through this here. Genesis 17, 15, now the renewed promise that Abraham and Sarah are actually going to have a child. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, or shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her, yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. So it really sounds like Abraham's really kind of questioning if this is going to work out. I mean, he doesn't see how there's any possible way that, I mean, he's 100 years old, Sarah's 90 years old, they have Ishmael there. And so Abraham sounds like he's wanting God to just use Ishmael. And notice he laughs, which is how Isaac gets his name. So the Lord says, no, you and Sarah are going to have a child. And in fact, you're going to name him Isaac, because you laughed at me when I said this. So it says, verse 18, Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. So, verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac. There's my covenant again. My covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So the seed, or the covenant, the promise is going to come through Abraham and then through Isaac. And Isaac is a great type of Jesus Christ going forward here, because Isaac is a miraculous birth. He is a child that is born when Mom has no ability naturally to have a child. Abraham's up in years, and so the seed of the covenant is going to come through Isaac. Isaac's not the seed, he's just again going to be a vehicle or a vessel for the seed to come through. The seed is ultimately going to be Jesus Christ, but Isaac is going to be the recipient of the promises, which would show you this. The heir of the promises would not be born out of flesh. It's not going to be a carnal birth that man can accomplish with just his own self. It's going to be a supernatural birth that's going to be required. So the flesh will have nothing to boast about, and it would only be the power of God. And so Isaac's birth is in many ways typical of Jesus Christ's birth, and it's typical of just the work of God in general, that God just removes the flesh and the really the power of the flesh, so that the flesh is dead. It has no abilities, and God takes it to a person to a point where the flesh is no more able to accomplish anything, so that whatever gets accomplished now, it has to be of God. It just has to be of God. So that's what the Lord just waits on. He waits on Abraham and Sarah to just get too old. They can't have children, at least naturally. So Isaac's birth is going to be a supernatural birth. And so there's the renewed promise. And then the last part of this chapter, it kind of goes back to the whole the circumcision and the seal and all that stuff. But after this conversation that God has with Abraham and Abraham and Sarah, then Abraham takes Ishmael, verse 23, took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. So after this conversation, it is a rough day in Abraham's house, to say the least. All these men are circumcised. They're under this covenant now, and just an incredibly uncomfortable time, to say the least. But it really is a reminder and a type of the Holy Spirit of God cutting away the flesh. And it is, in some sense, the discomfort the Holy Spirit brings to the flesh is typical of this, and the putting away of the body of flesh. And it's described by Moses, or in Moses, pretty well, where the Bible says Moses choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does in type here with circumcision, it's putting away of the flesh, and it can be a painful thing. And I mean, people can look at serving God and say, well, there just doesn't seem very much fun in it, or something like that. Well, there is joy in it, but yeah, putting away the flesh is a painful thing and a displeasurable thing. So that in mind, I'll show you one more verse about the Holy Spirit of God and the circumcision and all this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. This goes with the new covenant now. Just tying all this stuff together here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God here. The Bible says, Colossians 2:11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and so on and so forth. All that follows is good, but Paul uses that imagery and that typology to describe the work of the Holy Spirit of God in Jesus Christ and in a Christian's life. And so it seems weird when you just read Genesis and you read about this stuff that God told Abraham to do, but when you get to the New Testament, hopefully it makes little sense that there's some there's some strong parallels to what God was doing. And the Lord, knowing the whole plan, I mean, he knows what he's going to do. So he sets some things in motion, and ultimately it's going to end up in Jesus Christ, and he is going to be the promised seed. He is going to be the heir of all things. He is going to have the covenant, the eternal covenant in him, and all that kind of thing. And so Abraham happens to be the vessel at this time that God is going to send the covenant through, so to speak. And Abraham is a faithful man, and so this is chapter 17 of Genesis with the covenant that God makes, really with Abraham, maybe not in Abraham, but with Abraham. And so I hope that's helpful to you. See some of those cross references, but get the whole chapter view here and get the whole big picture. But I hope that's helpful. Father, I pray it's been helpful trying to get these big chunks of scripture fleshed out and understood, and I pray it's helpful to do this. Thank you for your words. Thank you for giving us your history and the history that's important to you, so that we would know what's important to you. And I pray that you'd guide and direct us this week and help us with work, with things we got to do this week. And I pray you'd help us with our testimonies and help us be good ambassadors for you this week. And I thank you for each soul that's here and those that are listening. I pray you'd bless each soul and help us grow. And if anybody's watching, it's not saved, Lord, I pray they'd get saved. I pray they'd trust Jesus Christ, because truly all of this is about Jesus Christ. And I pray that'd be abundantly clear. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are just